John, the beloved disciple. 1 John, chapter number 1. Just a moment or two to refresh your mind of what we covered last Wednesday night. Note carefully that the Apostle John says in verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now I'll ask you a question. Question number 1. Do you believe that the book of 1 John is addressed to born-again believers? Yes, I do. I certainly do. Do you believe, therefore, then in chapter number 1, he's talking to believers, and he's saying to the believer, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, that's quite a confrontation. And, of course, what it has to do is what I believe is progressive sanctification. And what is that, preacher? That is where Christ is formed in you. And it has nothing to do with you being a better person. It has nothing to do with you becoming more moral. It has nothing to do with God telling you, now I want you to clean your life up, straighten up. I want you to do this. He doesn't want you to do anything. What he wants you to do is walk in communion and fellowship with him. And by walking in communion and fellowship with him, the work of the Holy Spirit is done in your life. You are a spirit being that possesses a soul that lives in a body. Your body functions on the 5 lower senses of humanity that is essentially not much more than an animal sense. What it sees, what it hears, is what it smells, tastes, and touches. That's the flesh. The flesh will never be spiritual. You cannot spiritualize the flesh. You cannot make it better. All you can do is bring it into subjection. Nowhere in the New Testament does it ever say that the flesh becomes holy or any sense like that. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's a temple. The flesh itself is not. The Holy Spirit dwells within the believer that is in the flesh. And that Holy Spirit keeps your flesh alive. For the Bible says that your Holy Spirit quickens this mortal body. Your soul has intellect, emotion, and will. These are the basic 3 things that we use to describe the soul. Intellect has to do with your mental capacity to think, reason, make decisions and judgments. Emotion is how you respond to the things that have been built into your sense, into your mind. The mind is the playground and the battleground of the flesh and of the spirit. For the mind, if it is fed spiritual things, you'll have a spiritual mind. You can renew your mind. But if the mind is fed with fleshly things, then you'll have a carnal mind. And having a carnal mind, you will be incapable of making spiritual decisions. Will is the other part that makes up the soul of a man. That's your volition. That's that part that God gave you, and that is that you can choose. Choose you this day who you will serve. The will is a powerful thing. It's a precious thing because it's that part of you that separates you from the animal kingdom. You can make a conscious decision based on facts. And that's what you do when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have received the written record of his word, which is agreed by the Holy Spirit, written in your heart. And you receive that written record. Then once you've received that, you make a choice, a conscious choice to receive it. Then that gives birth to faith, and faith gives birth to the new birth when you're born again. Intuition, consciousness, and communion is what we use to describe the spirit of a man. That's the highest order of your being. It's the most mystical order of your being because nobody knows what a spirit is. You cannot define the essence of a spirit. Try to sometime. Find every theological work you can find, every systematic theology book you can find on the face of this earth, and not a single one of them will dare define the essence of a spirit. Oh, they'll tell you it's like water. They'll tell you it's like fire, like all of these similes, but it has nothing to do with the essence of a spirit. God is a spirit being. Therefore, the highest part of you relates to God. The Bible says your life is hid with Christ in God. The reason it is hid with Christ in God is because Christ is the second man, last Adam, and in him are all who belong to him. He is the pioneer into a new existence. He's the first one through the door. All will follow him. Wherever he goes, a new world comes into existence. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that goes into eternity and creates for us, his saints, everything that will ever exist for the glory of God for you. He's not going to take that which is old, refurbish it, remake it, make heaven a glorified earth. Not by any means. My life is hid with Christ in God. The book of 1 John deals with a very simple essence of the simple fact that you need communion with God. You need fellowship with Him. So why do you do that? Well, God doesn't tell you to make yourself more spiritual. He doesn't tell you to conquer spiritual truths or conquer spiritual things. He does it. It is Christ in you. He works these things in you, and He does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the only way that that can be accomplished is when you walk in communion and fellowship with Him. So intuition, consciousness, and communion are the three highest parts of your spirit being. Intuition is what we claim women have that men don't have. They just sense something about it, and men, just like a dummy, go around. They don't have a clue what's going on. But the women say, there's something wrong here. You know, well, that's intuition. And the spirit has that. Consciousness is the fact that we call it cognitive ability. That's a big word. It simply means you're aware of what's going on. If an evil spirit comes near you, you will know it. You better believe you'll know it. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you let a bunch of Satanists, atheists, agnostics, witches get around you, and you will feel that in your soul. I felt it when I went to Massachusetts where they burned those witches. What's that place? Salem. I went to Salem. You know why I am? I got this big nose right here, and I had to get in there and dig around and find out what's going on. So I got up there. They had witches in that place. And when I got around them, I could sense it in my spirit. I knew I was in the presence of evil. So intuition, consciousness, and communion. Communion is that third part, and it's the most blessed of all things on the face of this earth. It is to have communion and fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And you don't commune in words. You don't commune in deeds. You commune in who you are and who He is, and the two are in communion one with another. It's this coming together with Him. It's coming together with Him in your spirit. Will you hunger for Him as He hungers for you? It's something that cannot be put down on paper and say, this will lead to communion, or this is what communion is. You can't do it. You can't do it. Because when two spirits commune with each other, you don't even know the essence of a spirit to begin with. But think about two spirit beings communing with each other. How do you define it? You can't define it. But it's a reality. How many of you have ever communed with God? And the communion you have with Him is where the strength comes from that opens the door in your life for the power of the Holy Spirit of God to work what He wants to work. The Holy Spirit is our lifeblood, folks. You can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 15, He said, I am the vine, you're the branch. But let me tell you something. That flowing of that nectar, that juice, that life-giving juice that goes from the vine into the branches, that's the Holy Ghost. And once that's cut off, if that branch is ever cut off of that vine, it swivels up and dies. And He uses that to illustrate how dependent, completely, absolutely dependent we are on the Holy Spirit of God. If anybody ought to know about the Holy Ghost, it ought to be a born-again believer. So now in the book of 1 John, He says, I want you to have fellowship. But He comes down to a simple thing. He says, your sin is standing between you and God. So what is your sin? Notice carefully. He does not specifically name a sin. He names the problem that keeps you from getting your sins cleansed by the blood. What's the problem? You walk in darkness and not in light. You're following. When you walk in light, you're walking in the light of the Holy Ghost, who's illuminating your life and bringing to your mind what He wants to cleanse at this time. He never jumps the gun. He doesn't get ahead of things. A lot of young Christians in the first week or two after they've been born again, they figure, well, God's done flushed me out real good, buddy. He's cleaned everything out of my life. I feel hallelujah. I'm on the mountaintop. I'm going to sail on into glory. But the first thing you know, you realize some of the old things are still around. And why? They're around because you're not ready yet to deal with them. You have to be brought to that point to where you can deal with them. That's what growing in grace is all about. It's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that cannot be forced. It cannot be contrived. It cannot be made to happen. It's something that it takes its time. It's got to do it. There's no way you can force it. And so what you do is to come obediently before Him, confessing your sin that He has put His finger on. And when He does that, you confess it. He cleanses it in the blood of Christ. You're walking in the light again, and you have communion and fellowship. Now, how many of you here tonight believe that when you've had fellowship with God Almighty, the Father and the Son, that you were sinlessly perfect? Have you ever met anybody on the face of this earth you think was sinlessly perfect? I never have. But you've had fellowship and communion. And the reason you've had fellowship and communion is because you were walking in the light. You were walking in agreement. That's literally what it says. If we confess our sins, the word confess literally means if we agree with Him, then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't try to confess somebody else's. Don't try to walk in their fellowship. Let God take care of them. As He said to the disciples, He said, "What is that to you?" Don't worry about that. Take care of your own life. That's enough. Listen, me's all I can handle. I'm enough. Believe me, I know me pretty good. And me is enough. Amen. For one man. So this sin issue in chapter number 1, right off the bat, He takes care of it. But He only takes care of it as it relates to one part of you. You see, since you are a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit, then He has to deal with the other parts of it. We call it nuances of it, shades of it. It's not, some things aren't crystal clear, are they? They're not spelled out. Are there gray areas in your life? Certainly. Are there gray areas in life? Absolutely. Are there things in this world that are not absolutely cut and dried, black and white, clear to understand? You better believe there are. Would you ever get in circumstances that you can't just all of a sudden you don't have it all figured out? You better believe you will. This is what He's talking about. Notice in chapter number 2. Notice chapter in verse number 1. Having finished the first chapter. Now watch this, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You'd read that and you'd think, good night, man. God knows I'm going to sin. What's the big deal about it? Let's just have at it and grace of God's going to take care of all of this. No, you're not growing. Fences are for those who have to be fenced in. Laws are for lawbreakers. That's what the Bible says. A man does not have freedom because you open the gates and the bars and put him out. No, 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 no. Freedom is in the heart. If the heart's not free, you're not free. And as long as you look for an excuse for what you're doing, you're not free. And here He deals with it. Look at chapter number 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. God Almighty never told you to sin, did He? Now, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at Jude chapter number 1 and verse number 4. The book of Jude chapter 1 verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Watch this. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Do you know what the word ungodly really means? It does not mean immoral. It doesn't mean wicked. You know what it means? It means without God. That's what it means. Ungodly men, now look at this, turning the grace of our God into what? Lasciviousness. Continue on with Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Romans 6, 1, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. There is that one. I remember a few years back, I had an issue with a man here in the church, long time ago. He said, "It's not me sinning, it's my flesh sinning." Ah, so. That's quite a take on it, don't you think? It's not me sinning, no big deal. It's my flesh sinning. I love the Lord. And I'm living for the Lord, but I can't help what my flesh does. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Yes, sir. Now look at this thing right here in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Live in it. Live in it. Wallow in it. The unsaved man breathes, eats, sleeps, thinks nothing but wickedness 24/7. The imagination of his heart is evil continually. How many agree with that tonight? There is no place for that in the life of a believer. No place for it. No place for it. He makes provisions for you when you do sin. And in the book of 1 John, he said, if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. And of course, when we're talking about him dealing in your life with progressive sanctification, can you imagine what a believer that's been born again for 50 or 60 years, and they've walked with the Lord in communion all those years? They're not perfect, are they? But you sure like to be around them, don't you? They have the sweetest spirit. They have the sweetest spirit, and there's power in their prayer. They're the kind of people that other people want to be around. I hear the preachers say, if you knew that lady that lived down on such and such a street, buddy, just walking by her house, you can feel the power of God inside that house. You can hear her praying at all hours of the night and the day. She gets a hold of God and she lives for him. It's like there is a place in life that you can come to. It's this sanctifying state. You don't arrive there. You don't get there. He brings you there. And the more you get there, the less it is of you. And the more it is of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, For to me to live is Christ. But to die is gain. Never would he ever say at the end of his road, I, Paul, have arrived. Oh my, how, what a great master, I've mastered sin. No. He said of all the sinners, I'm chief. And that's not an idle boast or playing on words to try to get sympathy from you. He believed it. He was confessing it. So what does it mean? It's this battle that goes on. When you do something, you know you shouldn't do it, but you don't make excuses for it, and you realize God's made provision for it, but you realize you can't continue in it. So you seek his face for grace to overcome it, and you can overcome it. And the thing that's dragging you down spiritually, there's power in the blood to have victory over it. But that power doesn't come by mumbling some words and praying prayers. That power comes by communion and fellowship with the Father and the Son as he brings you along this daily life. In the book of Galatians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul approaches it from a different direction. Galatians 5. It's marvel at the way the Apostle Paul, when he deals with an issue, he'll come at it from one direction in one book, then he'll come at it from another direction in another book. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, for brethren, so we're talking to Christians, aren't we? Ye have been called unto liberty. And this is exactly what he has us destined to be. One day, an expanse of creation will unfold before you that will blow your mind. And he'll look at you and say, it's all yours. There are no laws. There are no fences. There are no gates. There are no rules. It's yours. And you will serve him from the love of your heart, remembering where you came from and what he's made of you. You'll serve Him because He's a good God, because He loved you before you loved Him. You'll serve Him because you've been through the dregs of sin, you've seen what it does, and now you have complete, absolute victory over it. You've completely been fashioned in the like of Christ. In His life has come alive inside you. And now, no need for laws, rules, fences, any of that. You're free. You're really free. You're free then. You're free to serve Him, love Him, worship Him. And He alone deserves all of that. And in your soul and in your spirit, you will say, He's God. He's Lord. And there is nothing else. And with anything that would even try to, an angel tried to argue with you about where you came from, that angel could never say it has been redeemed, but you can. And you know what you used to be, and you know what you are now. That's where He's taken us, and He's going to make a creation for that. And I can't say to you for a minute I know what that creation will be, but I know that the creation that He's going to make for the saints of God that are in Christ Jesus will far outshine any physical thing that you've ever seen or ever read about and that you've ever known in all your life. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man. You're free. You're free. Well then, preacher, we can go out and sin as we please. You see, He gives you a measure of freedom as you can handle it. Even here. How much freedom do you have? Do you need a weight of the law down on your soul to keep you right with God? The law can only condemn you. Do you need a list of do's and don'ts to keep you right with God? Do you need a preacher up here constantly pounding and beating at you and telling you every move to make, when to get up and when to go to bed and where to go and who to go with and what to do? Then you're not free. You're not free. You need somebody to tell you every move to make, thought to have, and who to stay away from. You're not free. It's when it rises up inside right here. And when you turn from it freely, and when you say no to it because you know you want to say no to it. Because you love Him more than you love this. It's the freedom that's born in the soul. That's the freedom He's talking about. If the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Man can't make you free. Religion can't make you free. Nobody on this earth is free. They're bound by Satan. The Bible said they're slaves to sin. But if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So He said in chapter number 5 of the book of Galatians in verse 13, brethren, you have been called to liberty. But don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Think of it. Think of it. Think of it. So God redeems humanity. So God has a place to put all of those that He saved by the grace of God. Yet He has to warn you. Yet He has to build fences around you. Yet He has to protect you. Then what has He made of you? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ needs a fence around Him? Do you think He needs to be walled in? No. He said, I come to do Thy will, O God. It's written in the volume of the book of me. That's right. To do Thy will. Oh yeah. It's that heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's constantly looking for some place that you can compromise with God. Satisfy the flesh and stay close enough to Him where you don't go to hell. Fire insurance. That's the carnal mind. That's the carnal mind. You'll never make the flesh spiritual. It'll never happen. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 16. Here's what the great apostle said. 1 Peter 2:16. He said, as free. Now watch this. For so is the will of God, verse 15. That with well doing you may put to death put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, how free can you be? How free? How free? How much freedom can you take? How much can you stand? How much can you handle? You ever had it put to you that way? Think about it in your heart. Whether anybody ever knew it or watched you or ever knew you even existed, would you do it because you love Him? Would you serve Him because He's a good God? Would you dedicate your life to Him because it's what point is a life without Him? He gave me my life to begin with. See what I mean? You see what I mean? No, but you don't have to answer to men. Aren't you higher than that yet? Don't you have something inside you that says, He's a good God. He's worth serving. Oh, yes, I could take this, but I don't want that. I want Him more than that. You see what I mean? Can you handle that kind of freedom? Don't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Hide behind it, you know. Well, 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 19, he says this, and we call the old timers used to make, they called it the perseverance of the saints. Here's what they said, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You've got an unction, he said. You say, preacher, well, now do you believe Christians can backslide? I believe Christians can get out of communion with God. Yes. And I believe the communion can be broken. Yes. And I'm going to tell you this, Christian, my dear Christian friend. You won't last long if your communion's broken. You will swivel up and die. Amen. And you see, you can't tell an unsaved man that. The unsaved man says, well, I go to church, I tithe, I keep the commandments, I do this, I do that. It's nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. It has altogether to do with who you are and who Christ is in your life. And when the Father and the Son begin to sup with you, there's nothing on this earth like it. Amen. See? That's what he's talking about. He said they're going out from us because they're not of us. To make it known that they're not of us. So for a while they rejoiced and shouted and praised and preached and sang, and then they just turned around and walked away. Can you do that? He won't stop you. He'll let you walk right away. Prodigal son did. He said, see you later, alligator. I'm out of here. Didn't take him long though, did it? What did he remember when he was in the, with the pigs? What did he remember? What did he say? In my Father's house. Are you listening to me tonight? In my Father's house. He knew he was his father. His father, that's his father's son. He couldn't disown him. The son couldn't disown the father, and the father couldn't disown the son. In my Father's house. Yeah, that's right. That's good. He lost everything but his way back home. Oh, did she? Well, that's good. I'm going to preach that sometime. That's good. Amen. Isn't that true? You can't lose that, brother. You can't lose the Father, and the Father won't lose you. Amen. So what do you mean by that? I mean that so many Christians that are so-called backslidden Christians aren't Christians to begin with. That's sad, but don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. If you have no desire to serve Him, if you have no desire to know Him, if you have no desire to love Him, if there's no thankfulness in your heart, if you have no desire to commune with Him, I'm not interested in what you do and don't do. I couldn't care less. I want to know if you know Him. Because the problem with the churches today is they've got this little list drawn up. As long as you stand by this list, as long as we approve of you, you're fine. I don't care what you do to your wife or your husband or your children or whatever else. If we approve of you, everything's okay. And they're happy as they can be because their church approves of them. They got something they can live by. You see what I mean? They got something written down, something in stone, something physical that they can live by. They don't know what freedom is. And they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. I firmly believe that there are certain things that Christians don't do. They just don't do it. And if you're truly a born-again believer, if you're truly born again and you try to do it, it'll choke you to death. Choke you to death. I remember a lady saying one time, she said, I was born again. My husband drugged me into a bar. Said, my husband drugged me into that bar, and I sat down there at that table with him. And he wasn't saved, but I was saved. And she said, I sat there and I nearly choked to death. And he could tell it. That's good for him. That's right. He knew what he was doing. She didn't belong in there. And you don't belong in there either. If you're born again. The hell holes are the hell holes, and the hell holes will stay hell holes, but they're not yours anymore.
Amen.
They're not yours. You don't belong there. You belong to the Father's house. We're here where we should be tonight, right? I'll give you this one right here and I'll close tonight. This is a good one. Look at verse 20, 1 John 2. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, of course, you don't believe that the Apostle John was saying that I know everything. You know, in other words, I know everything math can know and science and all the details. No, that's not what he's talking about. He said, you know all things as it relates to your spiritual life. If you're walking in communion with God, you don't need anybody to tell you what that is. You know. You know. Look at what he says over here in verse number 27. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. All right. And the Bible says, commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also. What are we doing here? Is this a contradiction? No. This is in the context of your communion and fellowship with God. You don't need me to tell you if you're in communion with God. See what I mean? It's not my place. So he says that, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Little children, abide in him. He says that in contrast to the fact that you can sin. And we'll deal with that again next week when we pick up on the Antichrist and sonship. And the Apostle John deals with it. He comes at these issues from a different angle, John does, in 1 John. He deals with sin. He deals with sonship. He deals with communion. He deals with freedom. But he comes at it from a different angle. That's good, because it's good. Listen, I believe the best thing in the world for this nation is for the Democrat on one side and the Republican on the other side to debate the issues. I believe it's good. Why? Because you find the weakness of either point. You find what that may do for you. In other words, what could be done to make it better. Where is your heart? Do you really care about this country, or do you care about your party? I think it's good. We're coming up to an election in November. The current occupant in the White House is interested in one thing, re-election. And I warn you, if he is re-elected, you haven't seen a radical liberal until you see him with 4 more years in the White House. You won't believe what he'll turn loose. That pipeline he stopped coming down from Canada that would bring oil down into this country, that would go for one thing, it would produce a lot of jobs. Number two, it would supply us with much needed oil. Why did he stop it? He stopped it because his radical left-wing environmentalist, number one, said it would affect the country, the land. All right. Number two, you may not know this, but I think his name's Buffett. He's a multi-billionaire. He owns a railroad out there somewhere in that area, and that apparently, from what some of these political analysts say, he's going to profit from the fact that the pipeline does not come down through there, that his trains can haul some of this oil. And so it looks like there may be more going on here than meets the eye. But the bottom line is, if he had done what was good for the country, it might not have been a great thing for the country, which I think it would have, but it would have sent a message to the country. I'm trying to do something to help this nation that's not political. See what I mean? See what I mean? There's a lot of ways to look at it. So pray. I would like to see that flag, that good old United States, of that good old stars and stripes, that banner that's flown over this nation for 200 and something. I'd like to see that banner flying in the millennium. And if America befriends Israel, and at the second advent, when he judges America with all the other nations, he will turn some of them into the millennium, and he'll turn some of them into hell. I'd like to see Old Glory right there flying in the breeze for 1,000 years. We're just babies when it comes to our length of our country. Good night, man. London was old before Columbus ever sailed over here in 1492. Great Britain's old. They've got castles over there that are thousands of years, over 1,000 years old. Some of them almost 2,000 years old. They've got a wall over there that Hadrian built, a Roman what do they call him, Caesar. He built a wall to separate the southern part of England from the northern wild men. And the wall's still standing. That was done about 200 A.D., somewhere along in there. That was old. We're just babies. But I'd like to see that flag fly. I'd like to see it fly, wouldn't you? Now, folks, we're going to fly whether the flag flies or not. Make no mistake about it. We're flying. Amen. This is my country. These are my people. I'd like to see my country go into the millennium. I'd like to see it get right. I'd like to see it blessed again. I'd like to see God honored in this country again. I would. I'm so sick and tired of progressive liberal radicals robbing this nation of its identity and its heritage. I'd like to see that happen again, wouldn't you? But we're going to fly. Country or no country. You're saved, folks. Hallelujah. He's coming back, not for a nation, but for his bride. Amen. And let me tell you something. He thinks she's beautiful. He's going to present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. His heartbeat is picking up. He's getting ready to come back and shout the shout that awakes his saints and calls his bride up to meet him. And when he meets her, it's going to be a private affair. The world know nothing about it. Just him and his bride. And he embraces her. And he turns around and he leaves this place. And we're going to be with him, folks. For him forever and ever and ever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ is our future, our hope, our home, our all. It's the Son of God. Amen. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for being good to me. Lord, you've been better to me than I ever imagined in my life anything like this could ever happen. You've been good to me, and I bless your holy name tonight. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters, some of them going through hard times, some of them on mountains, some of them beat to death by Satan tonight, some of them been taught wrong doctrine, some of them beat themselves to death. But our Heavenly Father, you said if the Son make you free indeed. And Father, let that freedom ring in our soul. Let us get a grasp of it. Let us realize that we don't have to be slaves to it, to the sin, the condemnation, Satan. We don't have to just fall prey at his will. That we can stand on the blood of Christ and on our sonship and who we are. And in the name of Jesus, we can command him and he will listen. In thy sweet holy name we pray. For Jesus' sake we pray that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In thy name we pray. Amen.